Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Boy, what a tremendous message that is, and one we need to hear often, isn't it? To turn our eyes upon the Lord. We're going to be in the book of Daniel tonight, but before we get there, if you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 3 in your Bible. Over the next several weeks, we finished in the book of Jonah, really finishing out with the lesson of the booth, the gourd, and the worm and the vehement east wind, and really challenging our heart, to be pointed in the right direction. And so as I've been praying, the Lord kept bringing to my mind the book of Daniel. And so over the next many weeks, we'll be in a series entitled this way. I believe it's timely. I believe it's relevant. It's entitled this way, Living as Lights in a Dark World. I want you to think of that. We'll be reading in a few verses out of the book of 1 Samuel in just a moment. And of course, we'll be in Daniel reading a couple of verses tonight. But in 1 Samuel chapter number 3, how many would agree with me with this statement? How many would agree with me with this statement and say this, Pastor, we're living in a dark world. How many would agree with me? Yeah, I think it's pretty obvious. You'd have to pretty much have your eyes closed or have your head in the clouds not to realize that we're living in dark days. And somebody might say to me, Pastor, there's plenty of lights around. We just put parking lot lights up. It's pretty bright out there. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about us living in spiritually dark times. Spiritually dark times. And I want you to understand that the world, by and large, is spiritually dark. Can I say this also? Individuals, unfortunately, individual people, by and large, are spiritually dark or dulled. And I hate to even say this or even proclaim this, but unfortunately, many Christians are spiritually dark. They've gone to sleep. And you remember that in the book of Romans, we're challenged that it's high time for us to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It says the night is far spent, but the day is at hand. Therefore, we ought to cast off the works of darkness and walk in his marvelous light. And I would challenge you, that verse has meant so much to me. When we get to 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you're there, I hope you are, this passage of scripture, the very first verse, has moved me so many times. And I normally, as a pastor, I'll just read through my Bible, and I'll read through my Bible, and I'll read through my Bible. I don't generally jump around a lot, but I just kind of systematically read through my Bible. And by the way, let me just say this. I'm just interested in you reading the Bible. If you're reading the Bible topically, praise the Lord. If you're reading the Bible systematically from cover to cover, I think that's wise. You'll get the whole counsel of Scripture. Maybe you're doing both. Maybe you're doing studies. Listen, just get into the Word of God and study the Word of God. But many times I've come past this passage in 1 Samuel chapter number 3, and it's a terribly sad time for the life of the nation of Israel. If you know historically where Israel is at this time, you'll understand that this is a dark day for the nation of Israel. In fact, they're coming out in the days of what we would call apostasy. Now, that word apostasy means to fall away. It means to fall away. God uses another term in the prophetic books, by the way. You thought the term backsliding was one that we made up, but it's not. It's actually in the prophets. God says that Israel is a backsliding, and he calls them a heifer, a cow, a backsliding cow, a backsliding mule. And it describes the nation of Israel in that way. But in the book of Judges and in the book of Ruth, it is a days of apostasy. In fact, you probably know this, but in Judges 21 and verse number 25, the Bible tells us this, there was no king in Israel. Now, I want to stop there for just a moment because they had a king. He said, Pastor James, you've got your history all wrong. King Saul, King David didn't come until after the time of Samuel, but you are wrong. And in fact, God was their king. It was a theocracy. And God was their king. But the Bible says in Judges 21, verse 25, there was no king in Israel. And then the comment is after that, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Can I just say this? That when you start operating just based on how you feel and what you think, you're in a world of trouble. Listen, if you begin to separate your life from this book and from the influence of the Holy Spirit of God and being collectively part of a local New Testament church and under the preaching of the Word of God, and you say, I'm my own man, I'm just going to operate on my own senses and my own thoughts and all these things, listen, you're in a bad way. And the nation of Israel was in a terrible way. They did everything that was right in their own eyes. And the nation was moving into what the period is often called as the time of the prophets. You well know this. Now, these prophets began with Samuel and Harold. These heralding prophets unashamedly stood up and declared the message of God. They were thunderous men, and they literally shook the hearts of people. Their message was stark. It was powerful. It was about as bare as you could be from God to the people to shake them up, to stir them up. And I'm so glad that God always has a preacher. You notice that all through the scriptures from the very beginning. Enoch prophesying, Noah preaching, all the way from the very beginning. God always has a man standing up and heralding the truth. And I'm thankful for that. Even in the darkest days, there's always light. I want you to remember that. Even in the darkest of days, there's always light. You say, will there be light during the tribulation period? Yes, absolutely. There's going to be light during the tribulation period. In fact, God, through the whole tribulation period, is going to be reaching out still to man, but he's going to be exercising judgment, no doubt. God sends these prophets. You know why? Because God never fails. That's why. He never fails us. God sends us a preacher. God sends us prophets. And here's why. Because he loves us so much. He'll never be without a witness. But before Samuel's called in this very chapter, chapter number 3, 1 Samuel, chapter number 3, right before he is called of God, the Bible tells us some very sad things in these first verse. Would you look at it with me? Verse number 1. The Bible says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And that's a wonderful thing. Aren't you glad when children minister before the Lord? And wasn't it a blessing this morning, Luke get up and declare about the Apostle Paul, and I forgot the word that he used. I laughed a couple of times. Whatever he said was a word that young people would use. And you know what? I'm glad that he was able to verbalize it in language that he understood, talking about the Apostle Paul. And listen, as he gets older, of course, he'll get more refined in adult speech, no doubt. But listen, he verbalized and vocalized the things that he's been learning about the Bible. And praise the Lord for young people that will minister before the Lord. I'm so thankful for that. Samuel was one of these, I'm sorry. And notice what the Bible says, though, after that. It says, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And then it tells us really what that means. There was no open vision. The reason the passage has moved me so many times is the statement, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And the phrase, the word of the Lord was precious, I want you to understand, it doesn't mean this, that the people cared for it. It doesn't mean that they thought it was exceptional or it was something wonderful. In fact, it's the opposite meaning here in the passage. When it says that the word of the Lord was precious, it means this, that there was no open prophecy in that day. It means this, that there was hardly a word from God. Can you imagine? A dearth of the word of God. Where would we be without God's word? And friend, this was a day that they hardly had the word of God. And when you look at the temperature of the people of the day, indicative all the way, you might say, from the very top, the high priest, Eli here, his sons, Phinehas and Hophni, were the wicked men. It's no doubt. There's no doubt. All that befell in the times of the judges. It's no wonder the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And friends, don't be so surprised as we look around this country that the word of the Lord is precious in our day as well. Don't be surprised because of the temperature of the people that the word of the Lord is precious in our days as well. And this was a period of darkness, and God would have his prophet stand and proclaim his word. And we move forward from this time in 1 Samuel chapter number 3 in the nation's history into what's called the time of the kings. The prophets were in the times of the kings, and they would prophesy, and in some cases they made headway with these kings. In many cases they did not. But the following range, you're probably familiar with David, with Saul, with Solomon, a whole 120 years, beginning with Saul, the people's choice, moving to God's choice, David, and then Solomon, the man that had wisdom from God to guide his people. But you'll notice as you follow along that line, you'll understand that Solomon began to go downhill. You see, he transgressed the word of God. He multiplied unto himself wives, and they turned his heart away from the Lord. He begins to build idolatrous houses and doing all kinds of unusual things that you never thought a man that had a father like David would ever do. But guess what? David had started the downward descent. And let us not forget how our influence follows down from generation to generation, the lives of people. And so 120 years passes, and then things go from being up spiritually to declining to a place so bad that the kingdom itself just fractures in half. Now, this is God's people, and the kingdom literally is broken in half. Starting from 1 Kings chapter number 12, in that times of the kings, moving forward, you have two really separate kingdoms operating autonomously, though linked by heritage. And you have the northern kingdom, which completely apostatized. In fact, if you read in the Kings, you'll find this, that every king they ever had, every one of them was wicked. Every one of them did evil in the sight of the Lord. Not one good one the whole time. And then in the south, you have the southern kingdom, which vacillated between spirituality and carnality, really a double-minded man in the southern kingdom, if you will, as a nation. In fact, for 200 years, God was long-suffering towards the 10 tribes in the north, and the Lord calls them by a name. He calls them Aholah in Ezekiel 23. That name, Aholah, means this, idolatrous tent. Basically, from the very get-go, they set up a false religion. They're idolatrous. They serve other gods, and so God gives them a name. And then, after those 200 years, God takes them away by the Assyrian nation. The very same nation that Jonah preached to comes and takes them away. And they don't come back. The southern kingdom, which you remember has its root in Judah and David and God's great promises to Solomon, it survives another 125 years. The Lord calls Jerusalem by another name, similar to the first in Ezekiel 23. He calls her Aholibah, which is just the feminine name of the Ahola that he had called the northern kingdom. In other words, you're just a sister to the idolatrous tent is all you are, just like the first. And we find this, that the dark days return once again. That's where we find ourselves, isn't it, in the book of Daniel. It's in the dark days. And can I say to you in all soberness and seriousness tonight, we're living right now in dark days. We are. We're living in what the Bible has termed the last days. And in fact, I would tell you this, we're living in the last of the last days, if there could be such a thing. And I don't want to be doom and gloom about this, but Can I say this, that you and I have to have some understanding of the reality of the time in which we're living. That's part of it. In fact, write this verse down. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse number 32, if you'll write that down. There's an interesting list that's given there in the 12th chapter of 1 Chronicles of the different men, the bands of men that came unto David. And of course, God blessed David in a mighty way, didn't he? He sent him all the right people for the right time, for the right job, for the right work. And this is no different. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse number 32 in that list, you find something couched there that's very important. It says this, and the children of Issachar, they were men, here's what it says about them, that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Can I say to you that we as God's people need to understand the times? We need to know what we ought to do. We need to be like the children of Issachar and have understanding of the times in which we live. I've met folks over the years who have their heads in the clouds, and they walk around acting as if, yeah, everything's all right and everything's okay, and you know what, it's all right and life's going to be all right and it's all going to be okay. Friends, it's not okay what's going on right now. It's not all right. The people are shaking their fists against God. We're living in dark days. This verse given tells us of the children of Issachar, one of the tribes. They were men that had understanding of the times. Their value to David was in the fact that they understood the times around them. And you know this, there's great wisdom in that, understanding the times. In fact, I've got a book in my library, it's entitled that way, Understanding the Times. It's about prophecy, of course. But there's great wisdom from God for you and I to understand the time in which we live and to know what we ought to do. You say, is that true? Oh, yes. Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 15 and 16 says this. Listen carefully. See then that you walk circumspectly. Now that word circumspectly means this, that we're paying attention to all sides. We're paying attention to all around us. We know what's going on. We're not our heads in the clouds. We're not paying attention to what's going on in the world. No, we're walking circumspectly. And then he goes on and he says this, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. You know, part of our responsibility is to know what we're to do with our time. How are we to use this great commodity of time? And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be foolish. I want to be wise. And so therefore, I'm going to walk circumspect. Paul continues and says we ought to redeem the time because the days are evil. Time is fleeting. Time is going away from us. Time is being spent. You know this, that Paul understood very well the time in which he lived. Now, I believe this, most of the apostles believed the Lord Jesus would come back in their lifetime. They believed in the imminent return of Christ, there's no doubt. They spoke about it often, but they understood the times in which they are living, and they understood it to be the last days. Notice what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. We know these verses, but now think of it in the context of knowing the times. Paul says this, this know also, and he's speaking to Timothy, this know also, that in the last days, and by the way, we're in the last of the last days, we're in the last days, he says, perilous times shall come. Now listen carefully to what he says of the earmarks of these perilous times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They shall be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. They'll be truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Friends, I've run into some young people that just flat out despise anything that is good. It angers them to a point of no end, anything that has to do with light. They're traitors. They're heady, high-minded. Here's a characteristic. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he tells Timothy, he says, listen, from folks like that, turn away from them. And not you don't witness to them. What he's saying is that's not your company. Those are not the folks you're hanging out with. Those aren't the folks that you're going to be around all the time and allow to influence your ears. And let me just say this. Listen, we have to be exceptionally careful what goes in our ears and in our eyes. You understand that that is the entrance into the heart and mind is your ears and your eyes, right? And I'm afraid that so often we're so flippant about what we let in, and you have no idea that it's influencing you the whole time. It's changing you. I want us to think about this thought tonight as we think about those verses I've just read, beginning in the book of Daniel. We can turn there, Daniel chapter number 1, if you'll turn over there. And the title of the message tonight is the first of many, but it's Life in the Perilous Times. Life in the perilous times. I want you to think on that. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I, Father, don't want to be such doom and gloom before thy people. Lord, for surely we have a good God, and surely you're victorious, and surely you're still saving souls, and there's much that's being accomplished for thy glory and for thy honor. There's no doubt, Lord, I thank you and I praise you, Lord, that you're still working in the hearts of men. Well, Father, help us to know the times. Help us to live circumspectly, soberly, understanding that though you are victorious and though your work is being accomplished and those souls are being saved and churches can flourish in these days, there's no doubt. But Lord, help us understand that we must live life in the perilous times. Lord, help us to discern that and to know what that means. And Father, like you recorded in thy word with the children of Issachar, I pray we would be men and women of God that understood the times and know how we ought to act, know which way to go. And Father, we just love you and thank you. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. I can say this, not one of us is here tonight. I don't think any person had ever chosen the day in which they'd be born. I'm going to go around the room real quick, point at you. You tell me what month you're born in. What month are you born in? What month are you born in? What month? December.
You talking to me?
Yeah. March, okay. August? July. What month are you born in?
December.
How many are born in the month of April? Raise your hand. All right, we got one on the pastor's side. Praise the Lord. Listen, not one of us chose the day that we were born in, did we? We didn't even choose the month in which we were born. And the truth of the matter is that God made that decision for us. You understand? The Lord had us born on a particular day in a particular month. In fact, I'm sure many of you, how many have ever considered this in your mind, just thinking about it, thinking about what it must have been like to live in the days of the Lord? Anybody ever thought about that? Yeah, you thought about that, and then you thought, oh, no air conditioning, no Walmart, no gas station, no vehicle, walking in sandals that were barely there. I mean, you probably thought real quickly, okay, I'll wait the glory to be able to walk with the Lord Jesus in that way, right? But listen, I've thought about it from time to time. What must have been like to walk with the Lord Jesus? What was it like in those days? But I didn't choose to be born in that time. I couldn't choose to be born in that time. God chose for me to be born in this day and in this time. And the fact is that you're here tonight because God chose for you to be born in this day and in this time. And I'm so glad that you're here because guess what? I don't think it's an accident. that you're at Liberty Baptist Church in this day and in this time. And see, God has given us something very precious in His Word. He's given us this book. He's given us the Word of God to help us. I know we've read the verse many a times, Romans 15:4. It says this, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and hope of the Scriptures, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Listen, God's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He knows full well the time in which you were born. Oh, He knows every hair on your head. He knows that you're here in this day and in this time. See, God has given us His Word. It's not just a random collection of historical facts or historical documents. It's not just a collection of poetic literature. It's not just a collection of prophetic utterances. But what He's given to you and I is this: wisdom. What we need to live in this time in which we're living. And so notice with me in Daniel chapter number 1. I'm just going to read the first two verses by way of introduction tonight. Notice what the Bible says. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." And so you see there, in the very first part, this matter of introduction to the book of Daniel. In the coming weeks, we'll be dealing with the passages in the book that deal with Daniel and his friends. And we're going to be discovering it is that Daniel and his three other friends were able to do this, something amazing. They're able to stand as lights in a dark world. You understand, the entire book of Daniel really is broken up into two major categories of Scripture. We have portions in the book of Daniel that are narrative, and they guide us through the life of Daniel and his friends as they're in Babylon under Babylonian rule and eventually over under Persian rule. And then there's a wide-ranging prophetic portion in the book of Daniel that God has allowed us to be able to read today. Specific prophecies, by the way, that are recorded about kings and kingdoms towards the end of Daniel, and really prophecies that reach all the way out into eternity. It's quite amazing what God revealed unto the man Daniel. And we're not really going to be emphasizing the prophetic portions, though we may touch on some of them. But I will tell you this, not to scare you or not to shake you, but we're living in the days of prophecy. We are living in the unfolding days of prophecy. Things are being shaken up right now, there's no doubt. We're going to be looking at, though, this. How did Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, how did they live as lights in a world that all around them was nothing but darkness? All around them was nothing but wickedness. The truth of the matter is, you and I need to know how to do that today, don't we? We know how to live as lights in a dark world. We have got to show people the light. I like the verse in Luke 12:35. It says this, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." Boy, what a call. God, of course, is speaking. The Lord is speaking to those around him, and it has a Jewish flavor there to it. There's no doubt. But he says, have your loins girded about. Why? To get moving. And have your lights burning. Man, we need to burn our lights, don't we? They burn the light of the Lord Jesus. You see, those lights speak of this, of preparedness for the time when the King of Glory comes. Have you ever thought about that? What it's going to be like? Or what maybe you are doing or not doing when Jesus steps out of the clouds? And I think of that often. The Lord Jesus says this about us, Matthew 5, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel." That don't make sense, does it? But they put it on a candlestick for what reason? To give light unto all the house that are in the house. And then he says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You fast forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ, you find that the churches are depicted as candlesticks, burning. Those that fail to burn brightly, the Lord warns them that, listen, I can come at any moment and take away that candlestick. I have the stars in the palms of my hands, the messengers, and I can take away those candlesticks at any time. And so we're counseled to be a light. Paul the Apostle repeated this command of the Lord in Philippians 2. Verse 14, he said this, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." You know, it's a shame that you come into the house of the Lord and into some places, not here, but you go into some places and there's nothing among God's people but murmuring and disputing and arguing going on. It's a shame that they should ever be named among God's people. But it was in the nation of Israel, wasn't it? And it is, and oftentimes in local churches, unfortunately. But he says this, "that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke." And here's why: "in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." And then he says, "holding forth" what? "The word of life." Holding forth the word of life. "That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." In other words, the Philippian church there was a part of the fruit that God gave to Paul as his labors. They were to be examples. They were to be holding forth. They were to be holding forth the word of life. He says, "boy, I don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and find out I've labored in vain. Hold forth the word of life." And so all I'm simply trying to say to you by way of introduction to this small book in the book of Daniel is that there's a desperate need for us in the local church to stand as lights in a dark world. There's a desperate need for every Christian in this country to stand as a light in a dark world. And we're going to discover in the book of Daniel that God has given to you and I, hasn't he, an exemplary example of doing just that. Imagine it for a moment. Try and place yourself there for just a moment. And Daniel, most believe, was in his teenage years when he was ushered off into Babylon. He was at such a young age. And there he is in this place called Babylon, under the thumb of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. It is the capital of idolatry. You understand everywhere in the scriptures that Babel and Babylon are mentioned. It's never in a good way. It always is in connection with idolatry. It's always in connection with worshiping of devils and every evil thing. It's always mentioned in a bad light. And here Daniel is. The kingdom can be traced, if you take the time to study it, all the way back into the very beginning. In the book of Genesis, the first ruler, Nimrod, who organized these groups of people to raise their fists against God. He was a hunter of men, the Bible says. And you remember Babel, sinful man's raising up against God, the Tower of Babel. So I want to give you 3 points, just by way of introduction tonight. 3 things that we must understand as we're living in dark days. The first one is this. Would you write this down? The Lord promotes and the Lord puts down. The Lord promotes and the Lord puts down. In verse 1 of our text, we read that during these perilous times, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, is deposed by Nebuchadnezzar. Notice it in verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. The kingdom of Judah, this remnant of people that was left. See, the northern kingdom's gone. And there Jeremiah the prophet is, you can imagine, crying his heart out the whole time, preaching to these people, saying, listen, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come, the Chaldeans are going to come, and they're going to lay this place waste. Oh, and they did, like just like Paul said, they heaped to themselves teachers with itching ears. They heaped to themselves prophets that said, no, that'll never happen. The temple stands in Jerusalem. We're going to be here forever because that's where God is, in the temple. Boy, did they have something else coming, didn't they? And Jeremiah is so distraught by what he sees, he writes the book of Lamentations because the city is utterly destroyed three different times. The last time is completely decimated. It's lied flat. There's nothing left. And the Babylonian king just leaves nothing but the poorest of the land. And Daniel leaves out the first deportation. He gets swooped up and taken to Babylon, and so his ears to the ground. His ears to the ground about all that's going on back with his people and his nation. And so they're taken away. In fact, it began with the time way before this of Josiah, the boy king. He tried to stand up and do what was right. By the way, young folks, you make a difference. It staved off the judgment of God for a young king to stand up and do what was right for a time. But then, unfortunately, his family, the ones that came after him, were wicked. And the nation as a whole was judged. There were dark days. And can I say to you that I don't know what God has in store for us. But could it be? Could it be that the hand of judgment falls upon us as well? I said something this morning. I am serious about it, that God is the one who promotes and he's the one who puts down. It's not us that has made this nation great. It's God that has allowed us to be great. We must never forget. Now we know, looking at the rest of the Bible, that it would be through Judah that Christ would come. We know that. We know that after 70 years, this nation would come out of captivity. But imagine Daniel for just a moment. Imagine him first coming into Babylon. First coming into Babylon, a time of such uncertainty, on shaky ground. Imagine living in that moment when the forces of evil decimate the land. It's perilous days. It's perilous times. It seems this way sometimes, that the dark is winning, doesn't it? That the evil is winning. And friend, we're reminded here that in the perilous days, in the dark days, and I encourage you, God is still on the throne. Look with me at the second verse, and I believe God gave us the second verse so we wouldn't despair. Notice what the Bible says. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar, the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Do you see the phrase there at the beginning? And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. One of the key things you and I must never forget is, in the life of the perilous times, our Lord still reigns. If you're looking at this from a worldly view, you see exactly what we see today. What do we see today? What do we see in the headlines today? You see a bunch of liars trying to make agreements with each other. You see nations warring against nations and nations rising against nations. That's what the world sees. You see political parties moving to the forefront. You see political parties pushing agendas. You see men and people in government and in powerful places making decisions that make impacts that ripple throughout the entire world. But if you look at this, listen, if you look at this through the lens of Scripture, if you look at this from a biblical worldview, then you understand the Lord is reigning. Understand this. Psalm 75 is a beautiful verse. In verse 4 through 7, it says this. I like how he starts out. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up thy horn. In case you don't know, in the Bible, the horn is a symbol of power. And so God says, and to the wicked, lift not up thy horn. Lift not up thy horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. And then he says this, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But listen carefully, God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another. Aren't you glad that God has a plan? Amen. Aren't you glad that God knows all that's going on in this world's affairs? He knows about all the wars that are taking place. He knows about the nations rising against nations. He knows every one of the rulers that are sitting on their thrones. He knows all about it. And I want you to know this evening that if we're going to be circumspect, if we're going to live as lights in a dark world, we must first come to the understanding that the Lord Jesus reigns supreme. He promotes and he puts down. I'm just trying to tell you tonight that, listen, this world is not just hopelessly, it's not just hopelessly spinning out of control, but our God has a plan. And I'm glad for that. And I don't know about you, but that's some of the greatest comfort to know that though I'm living in a perilous time and I'm living in a perilous day, that the Lord promotes and the Lord puts down. In fact, later on in this book, when Daniel wanted a measure of comfort, you know what Daniel did? To figure out which way was up and which way was down, he opened up the prophet Jeremiah's scroll and he began to search the scriptures. Daniel wanted a measure of comfort. Do you know what he did? He looks in the prophet Jeremiah's scroll and he finds this out, that the prophet prophesies that the Babylonians were riding into town, that they would only be there for 70 years. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 10. And so I wholeheartedly believe this, that part of the reason Daniel was able to be the kind of light that he was in a dark time was because he understood that the Lord promotes and the Lord puts down. Some even believe that Daniel might possibly have even heard the prophecy of Jeremiah from his very lips before he went into captivity. Some believe that, since the first recording of it is found two chapters early in Jeremiah 27:1. But I want you to understand, secondly, not only are we to understand the Lord promotes and puts down, but if you want to live as a light in the dark world, life in the perilous times, number two, I want you to know this, the Lord protects. The Lord protects. We can get all kinds of worked up about what's going on in the world, even maybe in our neighborhoods, in our cities, and in our countries. And listen, I'm all for voting. I think you ought to vote as a Christian. I think you ought to do everything citizenly right that you should do as a Christian. Stand for God. But listen, understand this, the Lord protects. The Lord protects. Do you believe that God is able to bring you through? That's a good question to ask yourself. Do you believe that God is able to bring you through? Friends, you need to remind yourselves of your own history sometime and understand that God has always brought you through and the Lord protects. And I think we ought to ask ourselves the question, can God bring us through? Do you believe this further, that God's not only able to bring you through, but do you believe this, that he's able to use you in a mighty and powerful way in spite of the fact of living in a day when there's darkness all around you? Do you believe God's able to do that? I believe he is. He did it in the life of Daniel. He did it in the life of Joseph. He can do it in your life as well. I'm very encouraged when I hear others edify the people of God to not just get by and barely make it. Just barely make it. I'm just making it through, preacher. I'm just barely by the skin of my teeth. I'm making it through. Friends, God has so much more for us than that. He wants you to live the abundant Christian life, full of joy, even in the midst of a dark world. And so, I think we can be encouraged by this. Notice in verse number 2, I want to point this out. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Now notice this phrase. It's so interesting that God put this in here. With part of the vessels of the house of God. And guess what? They carry them off in the land of Shinar to the house of his God. Oh, no. There go the vessels of God out of the temple, those holy things. And he sticks them in an idolatrous house in the land of Shinar to his God. And you think, wow, man, God allowed that to happen. It's quite amazing, isn't it? It's quite amazing that God has a way of protecting not only his things, but his people. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Did you know this? That God made a point of putting in these first two verses some information about the vessels that were in the temple of God. These vessels came out of the temple and they were used in the temple worship, and the temple was laid waste. It was laid flat. There was nothing left by the time they came back 70 years later with Ezra and the rebuilding of the temple, and Nehemiah with the rebuilding of the wall, and Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. And so the Lord has the vessels taken away. The evil man got the vessels, Nebuchadnezzar. He takes them and he holds them up in a house of idolatry. And you think to yourself sometimes, what is it? What is it that God is doing? Why would he allow this to happen? And he protects them in a false house of worship. It's like a storage shed to God. He puts it in a storage shed and takes it out later to go back into his temple. You see, in the book of Ezra, in the very first chapter, in verse number 7, we read this, Ezra 1:7. Listen, this is after the captivity, by the way. "Also Cyrus the king," which is the Persian king, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar's gone. Remember, the Lord promotes, and the Lord does what? He puts down. He promotes, and he puts down. And so now, Cyrus is on the throne. The king brought forth, listen carefully, the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had them put in the house of his God. And then in the 11th verse, "And the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with him of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem." Can I just tell you that the Lord knows how to protect? Now, I wouldn't have picked the enemy's household, the enemy's temple, to protect my gold and silver things. But listen, God doesn't do things the way man does. And the Lord knows how to protect. He protected his vessels. God kept these vessels in a pagan house of idolatry for 70 years. And might I say this, how much more important are you to God than some gold and silver vessels? I believe Paul the Apostle understood that God would protect him and take care of him. You think about all that he went through. Some of it we were mentioned this morning by young Luke, how he could bear through being shipwrecked, how Paul could bear through being imprisoned, how Paul could bear through being beaten and being stoned, being forsaken of his brethren. How could he make it? Because he knew the Lord not only promotes and puts down, but he understood that the Lord protects as well. The Bible tells us, 2 Timothy 4, verse 16 through 18, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." Well, friend, you rely on man. You rely on the strength of man. You might find yourself turned around that everyone around you is forsaking you. You might turn around sometime and find, guess what? Everybody else has run to the four winds. But Paul said this, "I pray God that it not be laid to their charge." But here's one thing he did know. He said, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Listen, old smutty face can't even get a hold of you when the Lord protects you. God knows how to snatch you right out of his mouth. And I'm so glad. "The Lord shall deliver me," he says. He goes on emphatically. He says, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I think one of the necessary things for you and I to live as lights in this world, this dark world, is to believe what God says. And that is simply this, that He will take care of you. He'll protect you. You believe God will protect you and take care of you? Amen. It's been several times my wife and I have been brought to a place in our lives where we've really had to take some intense steps of faith. Some very intense steps of faith. You know what? I realize the entire Christian life is the faith life, but I also realize, listen, there are certain times when the Lord's going to stretch you. There are certain times when the Lord's going to stretch you. And when He does, He's going to help you take that step of faith. Mark down number 3, the very last point. Not only does the Lord protect and the Lord promotes and puts down, but number 3, the Lord prepares. The Lord prepares. We saw this pretty emphatically in the book of Jonah. But I want you to understand that not only does the Lord promote and put down, He protects, but I think there's a third thing we must get down in our hearts if we're going to live successfully the life in perilous times, and that is the Lord prepares us. Do you know that God has specially prepared you to live in this time and in this day? God has prepared you to live in this time and in this day. He knows you. He even knows the hairs of your head, as I said earlier. Matthew 10, verse number 30. By the way, when the Lord says in Matthew 10, 30, that He knows the hairs of your head, He's simply trying to tell you, listen, son, daughter, I know every minute detail about you. I know all about you from top to bottom. I know everything there is to know about you. And certainly, He knows all the things that we do not know also. Like I could confess this evening, I have no idea how many hairs are upon my head, but my Lord does. You know what we're going to find out as we examine some of the narratives recorded in Daniel? We're going to find out exactly what we find in the local New Testament church. And that is simply this. God brings the right people for the right time, for the right witness, for His glory, and for His honor. And God makes no mistakes. Regardless of how careless the times are, regardless of how dark the day may seem that you're living in, friend, I want you to be encouraged tonight that God has you here at Liberty Baptist Church in this time, in this place, if you're a child of God, if you're part of the body of Christ, for the very purpose of being a light in this dark world. How many this evening would admit this? Pastor, I've forgotten that God's the one who promotes and God's the one who puts down. Or perhaps the movement of men in this world has been despairing to you, to say the very least, because you've forgotten that the Lord is still on the throne. How many would say, Pastor, I'm encouraged this evening because God has assured me in this passage that He will protect me. Amen. I'm encouraged that in spite of the dark days, God is going to protect me. And lastly, how many would say this? I want the Lord to work in my life in such a way that I can be a light in the dark days that we are living in. I think every child of God ought to commit to that tonight. Say, Lord, I want to be a light. I want to shine Your light in this dark day. So let's have a time of prayer as we close out. Heavenly Father.